Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your words about honesty and integrity, expose anything in us that bends the truth, hides behind half-truths, or values appearance over faithfulness. Give us hearts that desire righteousness more than reputation, and the courage to speak plainly and walk sincerely. Help us to accept the truth and to walk faithfully in the truth. May we be known only as those who speak the truth in love. In the name of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, we pray. Amen. Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 33-37 confront something we use every day, but rarely examine closely: the power of the truth. In this passage, Jesus speaks about vows, oaths, truthfulness, but his concern goes far deeper than promises made in court or contracts signed on paper. He exposes a heart problem behind our speech, our natural tendency to bend the truth when it benefits us, to qualify our words when honesty is costly, or to hide behind technicalities instead of living with full godly integrity. So in a world where trust is thin and words can be very cheap, Jesus calls his followers to something radical: simple, God-honoring speech. Your yes is just yes, and your no is just no. We're talking today about that kind of godly character. So picture a courtroom that stands silent in anticipation. A young man stands before a judge, accused of a crime he didn't commit. The evidence is circumstantial, and the verdict could go either way. It'll rest entirely on one person's testimony, his closest friend. And so this friend steps forward, raises his hand, and swears to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But everyone in the room knows his reputation. He's distorted the truth way too many times before. He said, I swear," and almost always what follows is a lie. No matter how hard he now tries to qualify his statements, he's known for being a liar. So when he finally tells the truth here and says, "My friend, he's innocent. I knew where he was that night. I can vouch for him," the jury hesitates. They're sure the boy is lying. The prosecutor presses harder, and in the end, the words that should have freed an innocent young man, they carry no weight whatsoever. Not because his words were false now, but because too many of his words before were lies. Kind of like the boy who cried wolf. Let's raise the stakes even higher. What happens when your words are one of the things standing between someone and their eternal destruction, between heaven and hell, and they don't believe you because either you're known for being a liar or you don't actually live out your faith like you claim? So Jesus steps into our world in Matthew 5, 33-37, and says something shocking. The issue here is not broken promises. It's broken people. The problem is not the vows or oaths we make, it's our credibility. The danger is not our words, it's actually worthless words. Eventually a day will come when your next sentence may be more valuable than anything else you've said in your life. And the question is this: have you lived in such a way that those who are listening to you now, who knew you then, will believe you? Matthew records a commandment here that is often misunderstood. Many think it means taking the Lord's name as a swear word. And that's certainly not a good thing to do, but this has nothing to do with that whatsoever. This is taken from Exodus 20, verse 7. And so we'll read the verses here for you. Matthew 5, 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And apparently for some of us, we can't even keep our hair. It runs away. It's trying to hide. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So let's break these verses down one at a time. So in Matthew 5:33, the verse introduces the subject of oaths and truthfulness. Jesus is addressing here a culture where truthfulness had seemed to become optional, where religious systems were created that made loopholes for man's benefit, and where people were very skilled at talking, though they were empty of the sincerity necessary behind it. So he continues his expositional pattern by saying, you have heard that it was said, which means he's going to confront some kind of human distortion of the Word of God. And he summarizes several Old Testament passages when he says, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So Exodus 20, verse 7 says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. This is a general principle. And we see in Leviticus 19, 12, do not swear falsely by God's name. In Numbers 30, verse 2, keep your vows made to God. And in Deuteronomy 23:21-23, it says, fulfill what you have vowed. Do what you said you were going to do. So think of it this way. The third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain, is like an umbrella that all the rest of these fall under. And when he says, swear falsely here, it means to invoke God as if he is a witness. You're tying his name to some kind of a promise or some kind of a statement. And then, of course, we fail to keep it. So this is covenant-breaking language. We're uniting lies with the truth, darkness with the light, sin with the holy, perfect, sinless Creator. And it just doesn't work. And by the time Christ came onto the scene, the religious leaders had developed an oath system that was graded. And some were considered absolutely binding if you swore by God or the name of the Lord. But others were considered less binding if you swore by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or by your head. And so it sounded impressive, but people learned how to lie religiously, how to deceive others legally and manipulate them spiritually. And so Jesus exposes this. He calls them to a much higher standard. He's essentially saying, why can't you just do what you said you're going to do? Why can't you just finish what you start? How many of you are procrastinators out there? How many of you procrastinated by not raising your hand right away? He's saying, just do what you said you're going to do and know why and who you're doing it for. This verse teaches that God's law was meant to shape truthful, obedient hearts, not to create loopholes where we could then use dishonest speech for our gain. Then he says in verse 34, where he starts to confront all of these less binding oaths the religious leaders came up with. He's going to dismantle all four of them in the next few verses here. But I say to you is a very firm, corrective command. This is something to pay attention to, something they need to pay attention to, and something we need to pay attention to today as well. And he gets to the heart of the matter with this statement when he says, don't take an oath at all. If you only told the truth, why would you ever need to take an oath to proclaim it? The answer is, you wouldn't. Only those who lie or manipulate would ever need to take an oath. Again, this gets to the inner character and integrity of humanity, showing our fallen nature and the nature of the world in which we live. So when you take an oath, it's an attempt to call on something greater than yourself to get someone else to believe you. And we often break our promises. Not always. But when you've broken enough promises and you use God's name enough, it becomes flippant. It becomes ineffective, meaningless. In fact, it can even become synonymous with our sin or our brokenness. And they used to swear by heaven. But Jesus says, heaven is the throne of God. If you think there's something more sacred in heaven, well, yeah, there is. That's where God is. So even though you're not technically using God's name, thinking it's okay to say it and then still break the promise, Jesus is saying heaven is linked with God and therefore becomes inseparable with it. And so if you're swearing by heaven, you're swearing by God as well. So it's just as serious. It's just as binding. You should never need something to reinforce what you're saying to get someone else to believe you. If you need it, then there's an issue in your with your integrity, with your life. Oaths should never be necessary. The next example of a less serious oath would be, or by the earth. Jesus says it's his footstool. The earth also belongs to God. Using the earth is no better than using heaven. Everything belongs to the Creator. He is the only necessary being, and everything else is contingent and belongs to him. So swearing by something he created is not any better than swearing by heaven is. Or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. It's the capital of the promised land, the place where heaven meets earth in the recreation, where the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven in Revelation. This is the place where the greatest king David ruled and the greatest king Jesus will rule. So you think you're doing better by swearing by Jerusalem, by just one city on the earth? He's like, that's like the focal point of all eternity. You're not doing any better there as well. So no earthly object can be a substitute for God's name because creation is all under his authority. Don't take an oath by your head because you are uniquely made in the image of God. The centerpiece of his entire creation, the focus of redemption, the restoration, the recreation, redeemed humanity is the bride of Christ, made one with the Trinity for all eternity. So swearing by your own head is swearing that by something that God created, God owns, and has a unique plan for. He's not referring to dye. Because yes, you can dye your hair. I could put a wig on and dye it. But that would just look weird. Your genetics are designed from God above. He has created you with the hair color he wanted. If you change it, that's up to you. But underneath, it's still the color he designed. When we make a promise, even by our own head, we're promising by something that God created and designed and has plans and use for. He is sovereign over everything. Verse 37, he just says, let what you simply say be yes or no. Your words should be so reliable that they require no reinforcement, no explanation, no spiritual dressing. When Jesus says simply, he's calling for purity, simplicity in sage. That's the book of Proverbs, a book for the simple. Speech without manipulation, speech without exaggeration. Yes, I'm talking to every fisher person out there. Stop exaggerating the size of your fish. There should be no hidden intent behind what you say. And he exposes the spiritual depth of dishonesty here by saying that anything other than simple speech comes from evil. You know, deceit is not just some society flaw. It's an internal heart problem. Lying is linked to the very nature of the father of lies, Satan himself, in John chapter 8. So to distort this truth is not some neutral ground. It reflects the kingdom of darkness. It reflects the false kingdom. If your speech has to become so complicated, have you ever noticed that when you lie, you have to make up more lies to keep the first lie in continuity? And if you don't, everything starts to fall apart. That's why police often question a suspect more than once at different times to see if what they say lines up with what they said originally, because lies change over time. If you speak the simple truth every time, your story should never change. So Jesus just said, just have simple, honest speech. It comes from a simple, truthful heart. Anything else does not come from a good place. It comes from evil or from darkness. There's a simple parable in Matthew 21 that touches on dishonesty versus the truth. A cold heart versus a changed heart. It's a no that means no that turns into a yes. And a yes that means no and stays a no. And this will make sense in just a second here. So this is a stinging rebuke that Jesus is giving to the chief priests and elders. And so he says to them in Matthew 21:20, well, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. So in the parable, God is the man with two different sons. And the first is called to go and do something, a call to be obedient, a call to be faithful, just to go and work in his creation. And he says, nah, I don't want to. I'm not going to do it. He didn't want to do it, and he said no. But afterwards, he's like, well, I guess I'm not doing anything. I might as well go do it anyway. I guess I could be faithful and obedient. I guess I'll go. So he decides to go. So he answers truthfully, even though it's a rejection of the command. So he answered with no. He meant no, but then it turned into a yes. He changed his mind. And he went to the other son and said the same. And the son answers, yeah, sure, I'll go. But then he didn't. He's like, this couch is pretty comfy. I'm playing on my phone. I'm just going to stay here. So the second son is symbolic of the chief priests and the elders. They say and sound religious, but in their heart there's nothing but rebellion and disobedience, nothing but selfishness. With his lips he lied. He said yes, but he meant no. And he never changed his mind. And so it stayed a no. And so Jesus says, well, which one of these did the will of the Father? I'm like, well, the first. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes, the worst sinners you can think of. They said no, they meant no, but they changed their mind and did the will of the Father. They go into the kingdom of God before you. It's interesting, he plays kind of a reversal of roles in this short parable, because the first son was always the one who was the most important, the one who received the most inheritance and the most blessing. And he links the first to sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, as though they're the most important. And they are, because they said yes and actually went in. They said no because of their sin, and they meant no because of their sin, but then they changed their mind and decided to repent and come in. Then he says to them, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. So the second son, the religious leaders, said yes but meant no. And even after all of the evidence came before them, and it helps that the Son of God is standing before them as well, and they still won't believe. They still won't turn. Just like the second son, they refuse. They said yes because they look religious in front of other men, but they meant no to the Father, and they never changed their mind. So in one case, the yes was a no that stayed a no, and the no was a no that became a yes. So there's some yeses and nos tied into that that go back into Matthew 5, 33 to 37. In Matthew 23 also, he talks about the woe to the religious leaders, and he mentions the blind guides there. And this ties into oaths and swearing by things, the necessity of having to call on something greater than themselves to make people believe. So he says to them in Matthew 23:16, woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, that's nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, now that's something. He's obviously revealing their greed and their lust for money. And he's very harsh with them. He says, you blind fools. Which is more important, the gold or the temple of the living God that makes that gold sacred? Are you going to worship God, or are you going to worship things that God made? The creature instead of the creator. And if you sway, if anybody swears by the altar, makes an oath by the altar, it's nothing. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, you're bound by that oath. Again, revealing their greed. They're all about stuff, not the sacredness of God's house. Again, he says, you blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Never realizing that God deserves all the glory. So he says, whoever swears by the altar, swears by the altar and anything on the altar. God is all in all, both on the inside of the temple and on the outside. Because whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits upon it. So again, he shows them the seriousness of swearing by anything. Because in effect, everything goes back to God. And they were making idols for themselves, robbing God of any glory or credit, compounding worship, making it confusing, all about what they could get from the people instead. Again, all of their yeses were noes in doing so. So they turn something incredibly simple into something incredibly complex, all because of oaths That's what taking the Lord's name in vain is all about. It's about using his name to make yourself sound better or truthful when you don't have to. You're using his name in a way that diminishes his name. So let's look at some application. We have 10 main points of application and a final question from Matthew 5, 33 to 37. So number one, guard truth in the heart before it reaches the mouth. Your integrity starts from inside. It never starts exterior to you. It always starts interior to you. So it begins with your thoughts. So ask God to expose dishonesty in your heart. Try not to exaggerate or speak half-truths or mislead even in silence or to justify yourself. Truthful speech comes from a truthful heart. Luke 6:45 says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of whatever's inside of your heart comes out of your mouth." Number two, stop using words to manage how other people see you. Almost all lies are motivated by fear. Fear of rejection, fear of embarrassment, or fear of loss in some way. So, your fish is this big. Stop stretching it to sound better. Don't stretch any stories to try to make yourself look better. Don't skip the details that you think make you look better as well. Or try to bend the truth to avoid the blame. I did this as a little kid in kindergarten. The kindergarten teacher was the mother of one of the kids in my class. And at recess, for whatever reason, we were arguing, and I hit him, and he hit me back. And the father, who was also a teacher, came up and said, "What's going on here?" And his son says, "He hit me." And I said, "Well, he hit me harder." I was trying to justify myself. I did something, but what he did was way worse. I tried to bend the truth. And of course, we both got in trouble, but whatever. So let God manage your reputation. Don't try to manipulate to make yourself appear as if you're better than what you actually are. Number three, remove spiritual language that masks dishonesty. Jesus, he exposes people who use religious words as shields. Oh, I swear to God, or on my life, or I promise before all heaven and earth, or I swear on my mother's grave, whatever they try to say. Just be truthful. Don't try to sound truthful. Just be truthful. Simple language gives weight to your words if they are the truth. If you need to call on something else, then your integrity has already failed. Then you're like the boy who cried wolf too many times. You're known for not living out your faith or speaking the truth in simple terms. And just speak clearly. You don't have to be super clever. Just be simple and direct and always be trustworthy as well. So don't try to find the loopholes, because we all do. Or to speak technical truth. Because if your language is so confusing that people don't know what you're saying, is it really the truth? You don't need fine print. Keep promises even when it costs you. That's what integrity is built on. Your simple obedience to God will lead to an uncomfortable life in this life, because we're in Satan's world system. So honor your godly commitments even when it's inconvenient, even if it costs you some of your time, even if it costs you some of your money. And it's going to cost you some humble pie as well. You need humility to do that. If your yes is yes and your no is no, you live a simple, truthful life full of integrity that comes from above. Refuse to make promises you can't keep. Oftentimes, we overcommit ourselves because we want other people to feel as if we're important, as if we're needed, so we overcommit. One of the biggest ones is stop saying, I'll pray for you, when you actually won't. I'll pray for you. Well, then do it right then, and then pray for them right then. Or I'll be there, even though you probably might not. Or I can take care of it when I really can't. You have permission to say no. You really do. You don't have to say yes to everybody all the time. You can say no. And limit yourself to what God and you can do together and be faithful with. Number 7, repent quickly when you fail, and you will fail, and so will I. Be truthful and confess when you fall short. It's not easy to say, I was wrong, or I might have hurt you, or I misled you in some way, or I failed you, I didn't follow through. Guess what? If you repent, that repentance builds integrity and character, especially with others. If others know that, oh, I'm human, I messed up, I'm sorry. I overcommitted, I'll try to do better next time. I know, you know, that humility goes a long way. Number 8, become a person whose word is enough. You shouldn't have to have credentials or letters after your name for people to believe you or trust you. Live in such a way you never need to swear or take an oath. You don't have to prove to everybody all the time that what you're saying is true. Or you live in constant defense and justification mode. Your simple, honest character does all the talking for you. And then teach the next generation this. They're learning by observation. They learn from instruction as well, but they learn more by observing. So not only say it, but do it. And never teach them things like, it's okay to lie if you need to protect yourself. Or just say whatever you need to say to get out of something. Or if honesty is going to hurt you in some way, then don't do it. Don't do that. Model truth in their life when it's uncomfortable, and they'll see that it's okay for them to model truth when it's uncomfortable in their life as well. Number 10, remember who is listening when you speak, because every word spoken is before God, in God's creation, under his authority. So live as if heaven hears your yeses and nos, because it does. And in fact, you're actually worshiping when you're being truthful. So a final heart-level question is this. If you told the truth today, I'm speaking about God's truth, truth that is transforming and freeing. If you spoke that kind of truth today, would people around you believe you today? Would your life be reflective of the fact that you believe what you're saying? That it has changed your heart and mind somehow so that it's important and relevant for them to hear it so that their heart and mind can be changed as well. So a simple section of scripture about the truth and people that needed to take oaths to get people to believe them using God's name incorrectly, which is what taking the Lord's name in vain is all about. It's not using it as a swear word, which is not good anyway. You should never swear anyway, but it has nothing to do with using it as a swear word. It's using his name incorrectly to try to verify what you're saying is true to other people, when in fact it's probably not. If you need to swear by his name, you're using his name incorrectly. His name is to be glorified and worshiped, not used as a tool to manipulate other people. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking the truth to our hearts through your word. Forgive us for the times where we've bent the truth, we've softened it, hidden it. Shape us into people whose words reflect your faithfulness and whose lives match what we say, we believe. Give us the courage to speak the truth with love, the grace to admit when we're wrong, the strength to keep our word, even when it might cost us. May our yes honor you and our no protect our integrity. Let our lives be a testimony that you are the God of truth. May our simple words bring trust, peace, and light into the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.